Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, where we left off in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 11. And let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Lord, your word is precious to us. We come to you this morning as a body asking that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. We desperately need to hear from you. And Lord, we ask that as we study your word together, that each of us would receive a special and unique message, a message that's tailored to each of our hearts and our needs and the things we're going through and the questions we have. Lord, I pray that you would encourage those who are here this morning who feel that they're failing in their faith, that they feel that they're struggling. I pray that you'd minister. And I pray that there may be some here this morning who haven't come to the place where they know you as Lord and Savior. I especially pray this morning that you would speak to their hearts, Lord. Speak to those individuals who are here this morning who have yet to make that decision for you. I pray that you'd encourage them to choose you and to choose life. And Lord, we pray these things for your glory. And in the name of Jesus, amen. Well, welcome this morning on this Memorial Day weekend. You know, you never know how many people are going to show up in church on Memorial Day. With the gas prices so high, I guess I'm not surprised that there are as many as there are here today. But welcome. You know, we've been going through this book in 2 Corinthians, and I've enjoyed it so much. God has completely ministered to me as I've been preparing these studies. And I usually prepare a couple of weeks ahead, several weeks ahead. And, you know, one of the things that happens when I do that is God continues to speak to me on a subject I've studied weeks ago. He doesn't let up until I deliver the message. And I appreciate that so much because what happens is I really get an understanding of what Paul was trying to say by meditating on the scripture. I want to encourage you this morning, before we even get into our study, meditate on the word of God. What does that mean? Chew it. Don't just take it in. Take the time to really meditate. You know, so many of us get caught up in reading lots of scripture, lots of books of the Bible. You know, if you took one or two verses and just meditated on it, that would be enough. Because God's word is full, it's rich, it's alive, it's powerful. Amen? You know, when I was looking through these verses, at first glance, I said, well, Paul is really saying the same thing for several chapters different ways. He's not really deviating from his message. His message is, I'm a messenger of God. That's his message. But he keeps delivering it in different ways for a reason. And as he unpacks and unfolds this truth for us, we glean more and more about our role and our calling as messengers of God. Now, in this morning's text, he specifically mentions being an ambassador of Christ or for Christ. And an ambassador is an individual, an interesting position in government. An ambassador is an individual who's called upon by their government to live on foreign soil, to live in a foreign country. And sometimes for many years, to become acquainted with the culture, but never to lose their allegiance to the sovereignty of their national state. And so an ambassador may be in Russia or Cuba or in an area of South America, but at no time is an ambassador for the United States anything less than an American. In fact, more so because he or she represents the interests of that country, whether it be the United States or another. Now, Paul uses that term, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit this morning about the differences between an ambassador today, which I think we may understand, and a Roman ambassador. But in the end, the truth is this, that Paul was an ambassador for Christ. And he begins to now explain to us what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. Because in being an ambassador for Christ, you're an ambassador for eternity. You see, here's how it works. You're in a temporal state. What does that mean? That means you're in an existence called the space-time continuum. We look at our watches and we can set our clocks. It's a linear event that we experience. Today is after yesterday, is before tomorrow. But in eternity, it's not like that. Eternity is a very different experience. We spoke last week about eternity when Paul shared with us his eternal perspective. And the week before, as we spoke about how he looked forward to that which was eternal, that which was unseen. But now he begins to speak about what it means to live in the temporal as an eternal ambassador. See, one of the things that motivated Paul clearly, we see in verse 11, is he was motivated by the fear of the Lord, the reverence he had for God. He understood who God was and who God is. And he says it this way in verse 11, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience." He was on a mission. An ambassador has a mission. And Paul's mission was to persuade men for eternity. He was motivated by the fear of the Lord, but it's not that he feared God would hurt him, as we often fear individuals. Well, I'm afraid of him. I'm afraid of her. They might hurt me. No, that's not the kind of fear that we're talking about. In fact, we like to use that word, fear the Lord, fear the Lord. And sometimes people are confused. I want to share with you this truth, that he feared not that God would hurt him, but that he would hurt the heart of God. It's a very big difference between fearing someone and reverencing someone. And Paul was motivated by this fear, this reverence. He had confidence in this truth that we discussed last week, that we will all appear before Christ to give an account of our lives. And because he was confident of this, he lived in this way. He had just said that in verse 10. So knowing that he would give an account, knowing as an ambassador that he would eventually travel back to his home state, his home country, and give an account of what had taken place in a foreign land, he walked circumspectly. He walked with an awareness that Christ was always watching, that he was given an opportunity to please God. Now he and his team, the team he traveled with, walked uprightly before God, but they also walked openly before men. They were interested in men seeing their lives. I'm always suspicious of any religious experience or religion that has secrets. There are many groups that get together and they have a secret. In fact, there's something out there right now I haven't read it called The Secret. The amazing thing about the gospel is it's not a secret. It's not a mystery. Not anymore. Christ revealed to us the truth of the gospel, and it doesn't need to be hidden. Paul did not want to hide the truth. He wanted to make the truth plain and clear. He says this over and over again, even in this book. So don't get into secrets. There are no secrets. Everything's open and naked before him, to whom we must give an account. Understand this. God sees all. God knows all. And we should live our lives openly. And this was the truth for Paul and his team. Now their testimony, as they lived openly, lives that were lived as messengers, as ambassadors, their testimony gave them tremendous power to persuade men. As people looked at their lives, they had an opportunity to express the truth, and people's lives were changed. This is why it's so important for you and I to be motivated as an ambassador, as a messenger, by God's, or the fear of the Lord, by God's presence, by reverence for Jesus Christ. Now, if you're going to do this, I have to give you fair warning. You better be willing to stand up to criticism. You are not going to always, in fact, most of the time in this foreign land, you are not going to be appreciated. You are always going to be considered a foreigner with ulterior motives. You're always going to be considered like an ambassador for the United States in Cuba or an ambassador in Russia. You're always going to be considered a little bit of an enemy. You have to accept that. It's part of your role. It's part of your calling. And so if you're willing to stand up to criticism, you'll understand the words of Paul in verse 12 when he says, we are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, that is to prove ourselves, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some suggested, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Now, you can tell by Paul's response here that he's responding to criticism. You can always tell when someone's been criticized because they respond to that criticism in a way that hopefully isn't necessarily defending themselves, but what they're doing is explaining to you who they really are. So someone criticizes you, and rather than getting defensive, you stand by your principles. And that's what Paul is saying. You see, he and his team were often criticized for two things. Number one, being illegitimate. Well, what kind of a minister are you? Show me your degree. What kind of a pastor are you? What church do you come from? What kind of a minister or ambassador of the gospel are you? What country do you serve? There was that illegitimacy. Paul was always questioned. Well, who are you, Paul? Who sent you out? Now, Paul had been sent out by the church in Antioch. Paul had accountability. Paul had team members. Paul had a pedigree, if you will, in the scriptures. But many people questioned him, mostly because Paul traveled very far out of his comfort zone. If Paul had stayed in the immediate area where he was well known, certainly Paul would not have been questioned as much. But because he ventured out in faith, because he stepped out in areas as an ambassador where he was not necessarily welcomed or asked to be, he was oftentimes questioned, is this guy on the level? And you will be as well. The further you step out, the more your ministry will be questioned. But Paul had confidence. He had confidence in Christ. The other thing they would often criticize Paul for being is out of his mind. Have you ever been accused of that? Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? Life is short. How can you live for the things of eternity now? Wait till you're on your deathbed, then worry about eternity. Well, he was questioned many times, him and his team, for being crazy. Paul was not out of his mind, and he doesn't say he was. He's saying, but if we were, I like what he says. A touch of sarcasm, perhaps, but addressing these critics, not directly, but indirectly. He says it this way, it's for the sake of God if we are out of our minds. In other words, if you think we're crazy, it's what God has called us to. We're not crazy, but if that's what you think, well, what can I tell you? And if we are in our right mind, it's for you. He stresses that clearly. So understand that you must be willing to stand up to criticism. If an ambassador in a foreign land for the United States is criticized and he cries and runs away, he's not a very good ambassador. He's challenging this church in Corinth to testify on their behalf. He doesn't want to defend himself directly to his critics, but what he's saying is, hey, listen, you know who's criticizing our ministry. Address that. You have tangible proof. You have the truth of the Word of God and our testimony. You can combat these critics. You can tell them we're not crazy. You can tell them we are legitimate. So do so. He's challenging them. He was confident that his testimony, that their testimony would actually silence their critics. Are you? What do I mean? Well, when people start to criticize you at work and in your life, when they start to criticize you in this way, do you have to defend yourself, or are you confident that the things that God is doing, done, and will do in your life will stand for themselves? You see, one of the things I don't worry too much about anymore, I mean, I struggle with this like anyone, is whether people like me or not. Why? Because I'm not trying to make anyone like me. I'm concerned with God's approval. That's the only approval rating I care about. That's the only poll I worry about. How does God approve or disapprove of my life? So if you look at it that way, as A.W. Tozer said, I was listening to a recording of him. He said, I realize you can't make anybody happy, so I don't try to make anyone happy. The truth? You're not going to be able to make anyone happy anyway, so make the Lord happy. Please the Lord by your actions. That's what the Lord had led Paul to share with the Corinthian church as well. So he was confident that their testimony would settle the score. If they simply looked at their lives, they would see the truth. And you know what? If you look at your life and you see God working, you don't really need to worry too much about criticism at all, unless it's valid. Unless someone looks at your life and points out a sin, at that point you need to take it very seriously. In this case, Paul was living above board. He was living without reproach. Now, what drove Paul? Now, yes, he was motivated by the fear of the Lord. He was willing to stand up to criticism, but what was it that drove him? What was the passion of his life that caused him to put up with all of this? Why did he go out as an ambassador? What motivated him? Well, he tells us in verse 14. You're probably familiar with, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. I believe it's the King James. But here Paul says in the NIV, for Christ's love compels us. It compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, that is Christ, and therefore all died. That's all of us responding to Christ. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Imagine that. It's not all about you. I was saying to some of the guys as we were at a pastor's conference this last week, I need to get a little plaque over my door as I leave the office that says, it's not all about you. I need to be reminded of that. I probably need to get it on my house, in my car. I probably need it on my dashboard. Maybe I should just have it tattooed on my eyelids so when I close my eyes, I can see it. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. And Paul says it this way. that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Paul couldn't be more clear. He's compelled by the love of Christ. Now understand, another thing that Paul and his team were criticized for was being fanatical. Anyone ever called you a fanatic? A fanatic. You know, the word fan comes from the word fanatic. But fanatic isn't as pleasant a word as fan, is it? Oh, you're a big fan. That seems nice, but you're a fanatic. Don't be a fanatic. I mean, you can love God, but don't be a fanatic. That's what we hear. You know, Paul was accused of being a fanatic. He was accused of being extreme. But they were confident in this message of the gospel. And if you'll notice, what's the message that Paul shares? And he shares the gospel here. It's the cross and the empty tomb. You know, I just want to hear more about this today in churches, on radio programs, on television. The gospel is not everyone needs to feel good. You need to have a great life now. That's not the gospel. Notice I said great and not best. You need to have something other than what you're experiencing. That's life, no? Life is in Jesus Christ because of the gospel. He died on a cross for your sins because you and I are sinners. And he rose again on the third day to give us and bring us newness of life, and he's coming again. That's the gospel message. I don't hear it enough today. So much of our preaching today in the church and in various different media, it's about making us feel good. Yet Paul's writings and most of the New Testament is not about making you feel good. It's about making you serve one who is good, or calling you to serve one who is good. And that oftentimes costs us our very lives. We've talked about this. Very different gospel today than was preached at the time of Paul, unfortunately, and that is in general. It concerns me. I want to hear more about the cross and the tomb and less about how good I feel and psychobabble. That's the gospel message. They didn't think it extreme to die to self and live for Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 21. He had nothing to lose by living for Christ now. And so he shares that truth with power, sharing with them why he was compelled. It was the love of Christ, what God had done in sending Jesus Christ, how he took this debt and paid it for us. It was our debt. He paid it. He didn't owe that. He paid it for us. And because of that love that Christ showed to us, Paul feels, how else can he respond except to respond in the affirmative to the gospel, to say yes, and to live his life as an ambassador, not just as some government official at a desk. There are no desk jobs in the kingdom of God. There are ambassadors and messengers. Therefore, go into the whole earth. Therefore, go, we say. All of us have been called to be ambassadors. All of us. That's the amazing thing about this gospel message, that he has entrusted it not to angels, but to you and I, imperfect vessels though we may be. It was this perspective that Paul had about eternity that empowered him. He understood that this is not the end game. I play chess, and when you play chess, you know that there's an opening, a mid-game, and there's an end game. And if you do poorly in your opening, your mid-game is going to be a disaster, and, well, you're probably not even going to get to an end game. The end game is the place where you win. It's the moment you're looking forward to. If you play chess or any other game for anything other than to win, why bother? Paul says it this way, I press forward to the high mark of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. He ran the race to win. He always played to win. He fought the good fight. Are you playing to win? Have you ever seen your favorite sports team, perhaps a team like the New York Yankees, lose over and over again? It seems sometimes they don't want to win. Well, I didn't mention the Mets. It's depressing when you see an athlete that you cheer for or a team that you love going forward and not succeeding. They're trying, but are they really putting their heart into it? And yet, forget about sports. What about you and I? People come to me and they say, oh, Pastor Tim, I don't know, every day I get up and I just, do you really want to win? Do you have the end game in sight? Or are you so focused on what's going on now that you're discouraged? What did Paul say? Do not lose heart, he said. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary trouble are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Why did I memorize that? Because that's what I need to be looking at when I go through difficult times. That's what you need to be looking at when you go through difficult times. We all do. Be empowered with this new perspective that we live forever and it's a lot better than this. Amen? We talked about that last week. I don't want to get off into that again. But in verses 16 through 17, he says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, and here's the eternal perspective, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Amen? We quote that all the time, and many times we quote it as a promise, and it is. It is a promise. That if you're in Christ, that if you are a new creation in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. We look at that and we say, oh, I gave my life to Christ, and therefore the old is gone, the new has come. I want to turn it around for you this morning. What Paul's really saying is, because the old is gone, the new has come, we are a new creation. It's not so much a promise as it is a challenge. It happens all the time when we take scriptures out of context. We look at it and we say, oh, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, it's like, it sounds good, but connect it to what we've just talked about, and you'll see clearly what he's saying. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The idea is there shouldn't be that old life in your life if you are in Christ. Ooh, that changes things. Now it's a challenge. It's a challenge to me. It's not something I cling to. It's something I run to. And that's the difference between a challenge and a comfort. Now, it is a comfort. I'm not suggesting you can't receive it in that way. But contextually, if you look at it, Paul is saying this is the proof of your salvation, that there's less of the old and more of the new, that you're growing forward and going forward. Now, he had once seen Jesus as a heretic and Christianity as a false religion to be destroyed. We know that about Paul. But he and his team no longer lived their lives according to this earthly perspective. They had a new point of view. Dramatically new. They understood that the dramatic change that takes place through new birth is the Christian experience. There must be change. I want to share with you something Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. In a moment of praise, Peter says this in 1 Peter 1, 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you notice where the writer was looking? Peter is looking forward as he writes that passage. He's not looking at his circumstances. He's looking beyond them. He's looking at the eternal. He describes those things that are in heaven waiting for you. It's that perspective that allowed Peter to give his life for Christ and to Christ. It's that perspective that allowed Paul to live his life for Christ. And it's that perspective that will empower you and encourage you to go forward, to grow forward in Christ. Amen? You and I both. This dramatic change in perspective brings a dramatic change in lifestyle, which proves faith. As I've said before, faith works. Faith works. Now, he was charged with a mission. We've been talking about the perspective and maybe the job description there a little bit in terms of his character and why he was able to do what he was called to do. But I want to share with you in verses 18 through 21 what it really meant to Paul to be an ambassador in this culture at this time. In verse 18, Paul says, all this is from God. Now, that's a great verse to remember. All this is from God. Just remember, everything comes from him. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Now notice he said we. We, not I. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul keeps sharing the gospel over and over and over again in this message this morning. I want to back up just a little bit, and I want to talk about the ministry of reconciliation. That's a fancy word, and most people don't know what it means. I know I didn't for a long time. What does it mean to reconcile? Well, reconciliation is this. Reconciliation is a word that describes a money changer. Do you remember the money changers in the temple? Jesus kicked them out twice. Money changers are individuals you go to with American dollars and get Cuban pesos. You change your money. And in that case, I think you have to pay a 20% surcharge. Thanks, Fidel. You know, it's the kind of thing that you have to change your currency when you go to another country. He's following the same theme of being an ambassador in a foreign land. And he's saying, look, if you're going to go to Russia, you need rubles. Do they even have rubles anymore? Are they worth anything? I don't even know. But if you're going to go to another country, you're going to need, if you're going to go to Europe, you need the euro. You need to have the currency of the time. That's what he's saying. Now, here's the thing. Paul saw himself as a money changer. And again, this has nothing to do with money. This has to do with reconciliation. It has to do with exchanging the old for the new. Are you with me? What did he just say? He said, the old has gone, the new has come. And then he begins to talk about reconciliation. In the ancient mind, that made sense, because if you were going to exchange old for new, you would go to a reconciler, if you will. I'm making that word up to try to convey the Greek word. A money changer, a reconciler. You would go to someone who could take what you had, which was old and useless, and it bought you nothing, and you would get some currency that could buy you whatever you needed. Now, that's a reconciler. They themselves had been reconciled. You have been reconciled. What does it mean? You've exchanged the old for the new. You've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, they were now called to reconcile others. So they've exchanged their old for the new, and they're called to go and do likewise. And so, as they go through their lives, their ministry, they're reconciling others to God by preaching the gospel. That's our mission. You can't force someone to exchange their currency, but you can explain to them why they need to. Listen, you need to get rid of that money. It's no good here. It's no good where you're going. Many people exchange their currency before they go on a trip. That makes sense, doesn't it? Why aren't we? Are we not exchanging the things of the old life for the new, so that when we arrive in that new place, in that glorious place in heaven, we'll have the currency we need? Are you with me? I'm using a metaphor. That's what Paul is using. It's about the old being exchanged for the new. They were now called to reconcile others to God by preaching the gospel. In Christ, we can receive forgiveness of sins. Amen? Our old currency is not counted. I'm glad about that. Because if you were to count my old currency, I'm going to come up short. More than likely, I have more debt than I do assets in terms of spiritual things. So if you're going to count the currency I have on hand, I'm going to end up having to pay. But not with Christ. Not with Christ, because we have received forgiveness of sins. And we can receive, or we can become, I should say, the righteousness of God, that is, the new currency in God's grace. He will actually make us like him. Amen? So this idea of old to new, it's a challenge, it's an encouragement, it's a truth of Christianity. And that's what it means to be a reconciler. But let's go back to this idea of being an ambassador as well. I've talked a little bit about a modern-day ambassador. I want to share with you the role of a Roman ambassador so that you'll understand what was in the mind of Paul, in the heart of Paul, as he's sharing with these individuals in Corinth. He tells them, I'm an ambassador, and to them, this is what an ambassador was. A Roman ambassador was charged with bringing a wayward province under control. That is a rebellious province, a city that had rebelled against the Roman Empire. They would send an ambassador in to a rebellious province. Wayward provinces were under the direct control of the emperor. They were under imperial control through one individual, an ambassador. That means there was no democracy in that city. Rome was famous for its democracy at that time, but not in the city that was rebellious. They would send an ambassador to be in charge. Now, ambassadors were responsible. This was their calling, to reconcile these provinces with the empire. They were called to go into a wayward province, a corrupt and sinful province, and bring the people back to the empire. It was their mission, their high calling. And they were judged on the basis of how long it took for them to go in and smooth things over, to reconcile the Roman province back to Rome. So what was Paul trying to do? He was trying to reconcile, through the gospel, the people back to God, or to God. Once the terms were agreed to between the ambassador and the wayward province, the province was incorporated under the Roman Senate, that is, democracy flourished, and the people came back under this Roman Senate and not direct imperial control. Now, that's a lot of history, but hopefully it helps you to understand what Paul is thinking about. An ambassador brought wayward citizens into the family of the Roman Republic. We bring wayward citizens as ambassadors for Christ back in to the family of God. We reconcile. God uses us to do this. Paul was clear. This was his great calling. This was his ministry. The ministry of reconciliation. Now, why was Paul sharing this with them? Reminding them of their call. Reminding them not to forget why they're here, why they're still here, why God hasn't called them home. And even just explaining to them why Paul was the way Paul was. Why he spent so much time abroad. Why he spent so much time with other people. He was criticized by this church for not spending enough time with them. And he's trying to explain to them, listen, this is what I'm all about. This is what God has called me to. But I want you to understand, when he closes this section and he says these words, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know what he's saying? He's saying that Jesus Christ became what we were, that we might become what he is. Reconciled. We are reconciled to God. That's a glorious truth. And if you're here this morning and you haven't been reconciled to God, Paul just kind of puts this in just in case when they were reading this letter. He wants to make sure anyone who was listening, and if anyone's here this morning who's listening, who's not a Christian, this is for you. In chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, quoting from Isaiah, in the time of my favor or my grace, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the time of God's grace. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Paul would share with those Christians who are here this morning not to receive God's grace in vain. How could you receive God's grace in vain? By not taking your rightful place as an ambassador. By sitting at that desk job. By not being the person God has called you to be. That would be receiving God's grace in vain. If it doesn't change your life, what good is it? If it doesn't affect you in that way, is it real? Now, I'm not questioning anyone's salvation. Salvation is a free gift by God's grace through faith. I'm not suggesting that. But we talked about it last week. Do you want to enter into eternity as someone who escaped a fire? Or do you want to live your life in a way that brings glory to God? Paul is challenging us this morning, not just to be messengers of convenience, but ambassadors for Christ. That means venturing out, whether it's on the mission field or to those individuals in our local community who don't know the gospel, living our lives on foreign soil. So many Christians want to hide in the church. Well, the world, you know, the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved that world that you and I say, the world, the world, the world. He entered foreign soil, would you agree? He came from heaven to earth. How are we living our lives? He was filled with a sense of urgency. I love that. It would be vain, as I've said, to receive God's grace and then refuse to be an ambassador and to live an eternal perspective. And if you're depressed this morning, you're probably not living with eternity in mind. That could be the reason why. Because if all I looked at were my current circumstances, I would be very depressed. And so would you. If I lived my life all about me, I would be very discouraged. And so would you. He brings their attention to the words of Isaiah. Why the words of Isaiah? Because the words of Isaiah promised salvation for all mankind, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. And he celebrates this proclamation that by God's grace we can be saved through faith in Christ. Now, I know almost everyone here, and so I feel comfortable that you've either heard this message many times or that you've responded to it before. But I want to challenge you as we close. If there's someone here this morning who needs to receive God's grace for the very first time, this is your moment. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. But if you do, and if you have received his grace, you are called to be an ambassador. And my hope, my prayer, is that the teaching this morning, which again was a lot of information, but hopefully teaching that encouraged your heart to grow closer to God, my prayer is that the teaching will help you to understand what that means to be an ambassador for Christ. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you as always, after being in your word, asking that you would apply these lessons to our hearts. We've been challenged. I've been challenged. Lord, we can do nothing apart from you. This is really a question of surrender. Lord, help us to be broken, to surrender to your will, to be the ambassadors that you've called us to be, the messengers of your good grace, your wonderful gospel. Help us to live lives that are in agreement with the words that we share. Help us, Heavenly Father, to draw near to you, that you might draw near to us. Lord, may the nearness of our relationship with you just minister to others as we minister to them. Lord God, help us to properly and faithfully represent you on foreign soil. May the things of eternity be communicated through our lives in the temporal for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.